Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We're certainly glad that you are here this morning. If you have any questions at all of anything that we say or do, then we hope that you'll stick around. Let us have the opportunity to answer your question. We don't want you to leave having questions that go unanswered. And so we'd like to do that, and we'd like to get to know you just a little bit. But we are glad, certainly, that you are here. As we just heard Steve read for us, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and at verse 13 and 14, we have some familiar words, some very sad words that Jesus uttered. Again, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so clearly we find here from the words of Jesus that we all have a decision to make. As we can see on the screen, there are two gates and two ways and two destinations. There is, of course, the gate that is wide and the gate that is narrow. There is the way that is easy and the way that is hard. And then, of course, there's that destination that leads to destruction in a place called hell. And then there is that destination that leads to life in a place called heaven. But all of us have the obligation to decide which gate we're going to enter through, which way we're going to go, and therefore which destination we shall have. It is up to us as individuals. As I said, this is a passage of Scripture that is very sad when you stop and think about the reality of the fact that most of the people you know are going to decide to go down that path that leads to destruction. Most of the people that you find yourself working with, family members who are not Christians, and just people you associate with, the fact of the matter is most people that have ever been born into this world are going to go down that path that leads to destruction. That is very disheartening when you stop and think about it. But there are a couple of things that are positive from these words. The first thing is that at least we understand that we have a choice. Like nothing has been predetermined for us as individual Christians. We understand that we can still determine by the way we live our lives where we're going to end up in eternity. It's good to have a choice. It means we have a responsibility. We have an obligation, of course, if we want to go to heaven after a while, but it is good that we can still make that choice, make that decision. The second thing is that at least the gate is open. We know only a few are going to enter into it. Comparatively speaking, it'll be just a few, but there's no reason why you can't be a part of that few. The gate is open, and the only way it could ever close is if you die or if Jesus comes back. But as long as you are alive, and as long as Jesus doesn't come back, you again can enter into the gate that leads to life. So those are positive things. But this morning, instead of really examining these words, we certainly could do that, but instead, I want to zero in on just one word in the text, and that is the word narrow. And that resonates with those of us who are members of the Church of Christ, because there have been a time when almost all of us have probably either been called directly or at least thought of as being narrow-minded. And the truth is, there are a lot of brethren who have quit fighting the good fight of faith because they have grown weary of being viewed as being narrow-minded. we are and always will be a part of the minority. And there are some who are just tired of that. So they go along with the world because they worry too much what other people are going to think about them. The old idea, if you can't beat them, join them. And sadly, there are many Christians over the years who have done that. The truth is, we shouldn't worry about being called narrow-minded. In fact, I want to suggest to you in this lesson here this morning, I'm glad to be called narrow-minded. I will tell you without hesitation that I am a narrow-minded preacher. And I'm not ashamed of that at all. And you shouldn't be ashamed of that. If you are a Christian, you ought to be narrow-minded. We should be glad when people view us as being narrow-minded. I'll give you several reasons why here in the lesson this morning. First of all, we serve a narrow-minded God. Have you ever thought about that? Now, let me just say very quickly that there are ways in which our God is very broad-minded. Like, He's broad in a lot of ways. We understand, of course, that He's broad when it comes down to knowledge because He's omniscient. He's broad when we start thinking about things like love and grace and goodness and long-suffering, those kinds of things. Certainly, God is a broad God. He is most certainly broad when it comes down to power. The angel Gabriel said that with God, nothing shall be impossible. So we understand that there are a lot of ways in which God is very broad, even broad-minded in a lot of ways. But there is some ways in which God is narrow-minded. For example, He is narrow-minded when it comes down to worship. And I can think of two ways in which that is true. First of all, when it comes down to the object of our worship, God is narrow-minded. You remember over in the book of Exodus, turn your Bible over there just for a second. Let's read from that passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, the 20th chapter. I think you'll agree when you read these verses that when it comes down to worship, God is narrow-minded. He wants us to know that He's narrow-minded with regard to this. Exodus chapter 20, and let's begin reading at verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Exodus 20 and at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before Me. That was the attitude of God. That is the attitude of God. You should have no other gods before Me. You mean we can't have any? Is it okay if we just have a couple? No, you can't have any other gods before Me. That was the responsibility that God placed upon His people. Listen to it. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You see, God is a jealous God. And He wants to be served and He wants to be worshiped, but He wants to be served and worshiped exclusively. It's not good enough to serve God and then some other gods as well. He wants to be the only one that we worship, the only one that we serve. He's not flexible when it comes down to that. He's narrow-minded when it comes down to who or what we should worship. Sadly, there are some Christians who worship God on Sundays, but that's about it. On Monday through Saturday, there are some in the body of Christ who turn their attention to other things. There's some during the week, they'll pay homage to things like materialism, money, and that sort of thing. There are some that will dress up on Sunday in their best clothes, but then during the week, they bow down to self, to pride, to recreation, entertainment, and bodily exercise. There's some in the body of Christ that will worship their spouse or even elevate their children to a place higher in importance than God. And the list goes on. And the Bible has a name for all of that. It's called idolatry. Like I've often said, we don't have to carve out some image and put it in our windowsill in order to be guilty of idolatry. Anytime we place anything or anybody before God, that's idolatry. And God won't tolerate that because he's narrow-minded when it comes down to worship. He's not flexible at all when it comes down to worship. He wants to be served, and he wants to be served alone. He doesn't want any competition when it comes to that. He says, if we kept reading in this text, he admits, I'm a jealous God when it comes to that. And Jesus understood that. You remember when the devil was tempting Jesus in Matthew 4 at verse 10, it says, and then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only. That's just the way God is. When it comes down to an object of our worship, that's the way God is. We need to serve him and him alone. I remember Joshua, of course, telling the people of Israel, you remember. They were kind of struggling even with the literal idolatry. And he said, listen, if you think it's evil to serve God, then you serve the gods on the other side of the river. Or you serve the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. And you notice there that he is demanding that they make an exclusive choice. That they decide. It's not, well, you can do both. It's either or. You either serve God and worship him, or you serve those false gods. But God doesn't want to be served by individuals who will choose him and something else. He's a jealous God. He's narrow-minded when it comes down to that. But it's not just the object of our worship. He's narrow-minded when it comes down to how we should worship him. And again, he's not flexible. God might be flexible in some ways. He might be, as I said earlier, broad-minded in some ways, but not when it comes down to worship. He wants to be the only one that we worship. And he wants us to worship him his way. That's what John 4, verse 24, of course, is all about. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only thing God will accept. We have to have the right attitude every time we worship God. Here this morning, your mind has to be in the right place. You have to be focused on giving him glory. That should be where your mind is even this morning. You must worship him in spirit, but then we must worship him in truth. Paul in the book of Colossians says, and whatever you do in word or deed, listen, do everything. Oh, that sounds kind of narrow to me. Paul is kind of narrow-minded when it comes down to this. You mean we can't do anything that's not in the name of the Lord of all of the things we might be doing? We can't do anything. No, Paul would say, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God is not flexible when it comes down to this. When we sing praise to God, that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need to sing with the fruit of our lips, making melody in our heart, not using a musical instrument. Why? God has told us what he wanted, and he's narrow-minded. When it comes down to this, he's not flexible at all. When we observe the Lord's Supper, he wants it to be on the first day of the week. We can't do what many people seem to be doing, that is picking. Well, let's just decide. There might be a better day. Maybe Saturday is a good day to observe the Lord's Supper. No, God, through his word, he has commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. The elements have been chosen. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. There, we can't be flexible when it comes to that. Because God's not flexible. He's narrow-minded. When we pray, it must be to him through the name of Jesus Christ. When we teach or preach, we must not add or take away from the word of God. Whatever you're talking about, when it comes down to how we worship God, we must do it his way. Because he's narrow-minded when it comes down to worship. But I'll tell you something else. We serve a narrow-minded Savior. Have you ever thought about it? There are some things, again, just like with the Father, there's some areas where Jesus might be pretty broad in his thinking, but not when it comes down to salvation. You remember in John chapter 14 at verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Of all of the ways you might think about, so far as salvation is concerned, of all of the things you might want to do, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty narrow to me. But Jesus is saying, I am it. If you want to procure for yourself eternal life, I'm the only chance that you have. I'm your only hope for salvation. There is no other. Yes, that is narrow, but that's the truth. And you know who understood that? Peter understood that. He was taught by Jesus, of course. And so in Acts 4 at verse 12, he said, and there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You ever thought about that? There is no other name under heaven. Like, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? You could go anywhere you want to under heaven. You'll never find someone else who can save you except for Jesus. There is no other name. Of all of the people, the billions and billions of people who have lived throughout the history of man, there is no one who can save you. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It is Jesus and Him alone. Narrow, yes, but that's the truth. And that's what we should teach, and that's what we should preach. And people will say, well, you're narrow-minded when it comes down to that. There's all kinds of religious leaders. There have been good men, great men, who have come and gone, who have done so much good and helped so many people. You mean it's only Jesus, just that one man who can save? That's exactly right. It's just Jesus. Nobody else. I don't deny that there have been good individuals, people with great insight, but nobody with words of eternal life. That's just Jesus. And you'd be surprised how many people who claim to be followers of Christ who simply don't believe that. Or at least, they don't want to be called narrow-minded. They worry too much about what people will think. I have mentioned to you before of the time when Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King. Remember that? You've heard of that. Maybe you haven't actually read the transcript. I want you to see the interview itself. This is how he responded. They got to the point where they were taking calls. And before we read it, you should know that as Larry was interviewing him, he was doing everything he could to get Joel Osteen to say something controversial. But he wouldn't do it. Because his philosophy is, I'm not going to judge anybody ever. In fact, I don't have it up here, but they got talking about things like abortion and homosexuality. Joel's own words were, I don't go there. Like, that was his response to Larry King. What do you think about them? I don't go there. Because he doesn't want to be negative in any way. And so this caller called in, someone from Arizona. And if I put the whole thing up there, you would find this caller was a woman, and she was a big fan of Joel Osteen. Like, she praised him and praised him before we get to this point. But she was curious about this one thing. She says, I'm wondering, though, why you sidestep Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through Him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth. She was right about that, wasn't she? He kept saying, I'm not going to condemn anyone. That's not my job to condemn anyone. That's God's job. She's saying, listen, when you say Jesus is the way, that's just speaking the truth. That's not condemning. The Word might condemn people, but that's just speaking the truth. So she's kind of curious about that. And so he said, yes, I would agree with her. I believe that. So then a Jew is not going to heaven. See, Larry King wasn't just sitting back, said, just taking everything he said. He really wanted to challenge him. Now, wait a minute. You say you believe that. Then if you believe that, then you believe that all of these Jews who don't accept Jesus, that they are lost. What about them? What about them? Well, here's my thing. And you know, when a preacher starts off like that, he's in trouble. Like, we don't really care what your thing is. We want to know what the Word of God teaches. But here's my thing, Larry. I can't judge someone's heart. You know, only God can look at somebody's heart. And so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one's or is or this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go around saying you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm just, now, you see where Larry cuts him off. Because he's really trying to get him. Larry knows exactly who Joel Osteen is and the influence that he has. He preaches every Sunday when this took place. Now, this interview took place back in 2005. And let me say that after this interview, it is so bad that Joel Osteen wrote a letter of apology to all of those who are part of his evangelical faith. He wrote a letter of apology. Problem is, later on in 2011 and then in 2012, and maybe at other times, he went on TV again and just said more of the same. He was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey and Piers Morgan, and he had the same wishy-washy kind of mentality. He just won't stand up and say, Jesus is the way. He won't do it. And Larry King kind of knows where he knows the influence that he has. He preaches to 8,000 people every Sunday. Back in 2005, I don't know what the number is now. And that's just directly, like I'm doing here this morning. With all of the satellite facilities that he has and all of that, it's said that he preaches to 33,000 people every week. Influencing people. What about those in the crowd who may not understand that they need Jesus? Like, I know he's done a lot of good, and the books that he has written, he's encouraged a lot of people with this and with that. What about the people that need real help so far as their salvation is concerned? He can't help them at all by this kind of position. And so, he, you know, it's just not my bit. And so King cuts him off, but you believe your way. His way is supposed to be salvation through Christ. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, understand, salvation comes through Christ and through Christ alone. So he asked him, do you believe your way? He said, oh, I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But, King said, for someone who doesn't share it is wrong, isn't he? Like that Jew. He doesn't share your way. So what about him? Well, yes. Well, I don't know if I look at it that way. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know. So you make no judgments on anyone? No, but I cut them off again. What about the atheist? Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, you're going to have to do some judging. And the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't. In fact, the Bible demands that you do. Jesus, in fact, said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That means we all have to judge. Like every time you preach the gospel to someone, every time you try to help someone who is lost, by getting them to obey the gospel and get on the right track, you're passing a judgment that that person needs saving. Larry King knows that. And he knows that he's sitting with someone whose position is, I'm not going to judge anybody. Well, what about the atheist? What about the atheist? Well, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who's going to heaven and hell. I present the truth and I say it every week. You know, I believe it is a relationship with Jesus. You hear a lot about that anymore, don't you? Even Max Lucado and everyone always talking about a relationship with Jesus. Yes. You have to have a relationship with Jesus to go to heaven. But how do you develop a relationship with Jesus? And what about people who refuse to believe in Jesus, like the Jew or the atheist? There are a lot of Jews who have accepted Jesus. It's not about race, not about the color of one's skin. But what about the person who happens to be a Jew who rejects Jesus because he denies that he is the long-awaited Messiah? What about that person? Well, Joel's just not going to say a whole lot about that. I'm not going to go around telling everyone else if they don't want to believe that that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that. Well, true. Only God knows the heart. But now listen to me. If you tell me that you reject Jesus and that he is not the way, I know your heart too. Not because I can read your heart, but you have expressed it. And anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, we're doing them a favor by trying to persuade them to accept Jesus before it's too late. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's not flexible when it comes down to that. Those are his words. And the only chance you have, even this morning, if you're here, you haven't accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have one chance of going to heaven, and that chance is Jesus. There is no other chance. There is no other person who can save you. You would think Joel Osteen would have the willingness, the courage to say that. But there's a lot of people just like him in the church. I don't want to be called narrow-minded. If I say of all of the people in the world that anyone who doesn't accept Jesus as the Savior, that person is lost, people will just think I'm terrible. I'm narrow-minded. The fact of the matter is, that's the truth. There is no back door into heaven. If you're going to go to heaven, it is only through and by Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this in Romans 5 at verse 1. He said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How, Paul? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. The Hebrews writer was on the same page with regard to that. Consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Notice that. How do we draw near to God? Through him. Is there anyone else? Do you know of anyone else through whom we can draw near to God? The answer is no. Doesn't matter who it is. Not Muhammad. Not some other world religious leader who has done wonderful things and impressed a lot of people. It's only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's narrow-minded when it comes to that. There is no flexibility. I'll tell you something else. We have a narrow-minded place of salvation. If we're teaching the truth, we understand there's only one place where you can be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now you stop and think about that. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. You mean of all of the places in the world, that's the only place where you will find a Christian? That's the only place you can be blessed spiritually. By the way, salvation is the greatest spiritual blessing of all. You mean you have to be in that one location in order to have it? You're just narrow-minded. Maybe so, but that's the truth. That's the truth. The only way you can be saved is by being in Christ. Here, as we think about the body of Christ, Romans 8 at verse 1, therefore, There is no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ means to be in His body, a part of His body. That means to be in the church, Colossians 1 at verse 18. It's the only way where you can be in a place of no condemnation. Either you're in that place or you're not. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much charity work you do. If you're going to be in a state of no condemnation, you have to be in Christ. That's narrow-minded. Yes, it is. But that's the truth. That's just the truth. And we see it over and over. Paul said, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation, which is where? In Christ Jesus. And with it, eternal glory. One place where you can find eternal glory. That's in Christ. John put it like this in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You want to be blessed when you die? That's a way of pointing to heaven. You want to go to heaven after you die? There's only one place where you can die, and that be your destiny. That's the narrow road. That's the destiny that leads to life. It's very hard. But that's the one way. You have to be in Christ. And I know, again, that we've often, in talking about the church is what? The body of Christ is made up of all the saved. Acts 2 at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In other words, the moment you were saved, you're added to the church. So if you're not in the church, you're not saved. If you were saved, you would have been added to the church. So what is the church? The church is made up of all of the saved. What about all the people who aren't in the church? They might be good people. Again, they might be people you know and people you love. Might be you. I don't know what this audience is made up of completely, but if you're not in that circle you see on the screen, if you're not in Christ, then you're along with the majority. All of the people not in Christ, they're lost. That's just a reality. Oh, that's narrow-minded. There's so many people. What about the people that are way over here in this part of the world? And they, let me just ask you this question. Are they in Christ? The only question I have. What about that fellow over here? He was brought up in a home and they didn't teach him about Jesus. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. Well, is he in Christ? The only question I have. Because either you're in Christ or you're not. And those who are saved, the only people who have reached the age of accountability who are saved are those who are in Christ. It's the only place where you can have a spiritual blessing. It's the only place where there's no condemnation. It's the only place where you can have eternal glory. It's in Christ. There is no other place. That's narrow-minded, yes, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And we ought to be willing to preach whatever it is the Bible teaches, because that's God's word. And yes, you may read all of these points and say, yes, God is narrow-minded when it comes down to these things. That's right. We ought to be as narrow-minded as God with these things. And being wishy-washy and not telling people the truth, that doesn't help them at all. Listen to me. I could stand before you and say, you know what? Every person who was born in this world and maybe they never heard the gospel, they're going to heaven. I could stand before you and say, you know, Christ is one way, but there's a lot of other ways. But guess what? Even though I stood up, I could preach that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. The truth still wouldn't change. The truth will still stand. Truth is, I wouldn't be helping you in that situation. People who really need to know Jesus Christ is the only one. In Christ is the only place to be. They need to hear the truth so they can make a decision. And yes, I know many people will make the wrong decision, but at least we give them the chance to make the decision, the right decision. And it's what we ought to be willing to preach. We ought to be glad to preach it. I'll give you something else. We have narrow-minded instructions for salvation. We know what it is, the gospel of Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. We know that the gospel tells the wonderful story about Jesus. How he came down to earth, was made in the likeness of men just to become that propitiation on Calvary's cross. He was obedient unto death, Paul said, even the death of the cross. And then raised from the dead by the power of God. What a wonderful, powerful story that is. That's the gospel. But it's not all of the gospel. The gospel involves instructions that have to be followed. And the truth is, it's only those who follow those instructions. Here's that circle again. How do you get into Christ? You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's just what the Bible teaches. Yes, I could teach something else. I could be a little broader in my thinking on that and in my teaching on that, but the truth is still narrow. We don't have time to elaborate, but just to look at a couple of passages. John chapter 8, at verse 24, therefore I said unto you, that you will die, or I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. Anybody here deny that you have to believe in Jesus? What does that do for that person who happens to be a Jew who rejects Jesus? Joel Osteen won't tell you. But you know if you believe the scriptures. What does that do for the atheist over here who denies the very existence of God? Well, you know. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. What about repentance? Luke 13 at verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Oh, he was too narrow-minded. Jesus was just too harsh. But he was speaking the truth. If you don't repent, you will perish, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. Romans 10 at verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is necessary. What about baptism? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could anyone deny that baptism is necessary? These are the instructions, not that Don Wright has put together and put on the screen. These are the instructions of the Word of God, the instructions of the gospel. There is no other plan, just the gospel plan. There are no other instructions that you have to follow to become a Christian, just the one set forth in the Word of God. Which brings us to our final point. We have a narrow-minded book, don't we? That book is the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And there is not another. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. It's not the Word of God. There's only one. The Mormons have their own book, but it's not the Word of God. This is it. There's only one. There hasn't been any new additions to it since the first century when the last apostle laid down his pen. Revelation was complete. Now this is it. You want to know what God wants for you in your life? It's right here in this book. You can't turn to any other book. There might be supplemental things that men have written that might help you understand the Bible. But if it disagrees with the Bible in any place, if it contradicts the Word of God anywhere, it can only hurt you, not help you. This is the only original material where you can learn the will of God. And because of that, we can't add to it or take away from it. There's no room for our opinions. There's no room for our ideas. There's no room for our philosophies. Just the Bible. It's all we need. Oh, that's narrow-minded. Yes, but that's what the Bible teaches about itself in Deuteronomy 4 and at verse 2. And you shall not add to the word that I have commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. Where do you find those commandments? In the Bible. In the Bible. And we know that some of these passages are dealing with the preaching that prophets and that the apostles did. But what's the difference between what they preached and what they wrote? Absolutely nothing. It was all inspired by God. And we can't add to it or take away from it. Galatians 1 at verse 8, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Let me tell you, that's powerful. If you're ever dealing with someone of the Mormon faith, you just break out this verse. They're done. They can't answer that. Whatever they claim was revealed to Joseph Smith or whoever, you just tell them, was it revealed to Paul? They'll tell you no. It's new. No, an angel came. Well, yeah, the Bible says even if an angel from heaven preached something other than what Paul and the other apostles preached, let them be accursed. For the Book of Mormon to be right, Paul had to have first wrote it or preached it. And that's not true with only the material from the Mormons, but any material. Anything not in this book only condemns. It doesn't save. This book is all that you need. And we must not go beyond it. Peter in 1 Peter 4 at verse 11 said, "If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And anyone who ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever." The only way God can be glorified is if we preach His word and only His word. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's pretty narrow. We have a narrow-minded book. The fact of the matter is we have a narrow-minded God and Savior, a narrow-minded place of salvation, narrow-minded instructions. There are some ways in which we should be glad to be narrow-minded. Now, just like our God, we ought to be broad when it comes to love and long-suffering, goodness, kindness. We ought to be broad. But there's some things where we should want to be just as narrow as God is. I'm glad to be a narrow-minded preacher. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I'm glad to be a narrow-minded Christian. And all of us should be glad to be just as narrow as God is. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do something about it? You know the plan. As we have seen, there's not going to be another plan. There is no back door into heaven. There's no shortcut that you can take. You have to go to the Father through and by Jesus. You do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. It is, as we have seen, the power of God unto salvation. You know what it involves. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized. The good thing is you can do all of that right now. This very day, this very moment, you can come forward. You can be baptized into Christ. And you can start following the narrow way. That will lead to life, but it's your choice. We hope you make the right one. Come forward as we together stand and sing.